take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, just as the heavens were opened up and that dove came down and alighted, as the scripture said, alighted on Christ, we pray that your Spirit can alight on all of us this morning. Speak to us from your word and open our minds and ears, spiritually speaking. Help us to put aside all the noise and bustle and hustle to get here this morning, and help us to truly be listening for your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday I spoke about something that happened in the Jordan River. We talked about the parting of the waters for the Jordan River. As we talked about our anniversary, you see our banner at the back. If you haven't noticed it, it's there. That's why these banners are up at the side. We're going through the notes last little while about some of the things that took place in that first service that happened, and there were banners up in here that first Sunday as well. But the cover of our bulletin talked about something that took place at the Jordan River. The Jordan River is an important place throughout Scripture. It's one of those things that we hear repeated time and time again in the Old Testament, and certainly again in the New Testament, where many miracles took place and different events happened, and certainly today is no exception to that. Something very miraculous took place at the Jordan River. Now, I've talked before in the past about the idea of baptism and repentance, and these are sins and all these kinds of terms that we tend to talk about often with the baggage that kind of goes with it, I suppose, and that's, I don't always like phrasing it that way, but we do have elements that surround these words when we say them. We also tend to think that concepts of baptism and repentance and using water to baptize is something that exclusively belongs to the Christian church, and certainly we've taken ownership of it over the centuries, but when we read this account in Matthew, we have to remember that this is an age-old event that takes place. John didn't invent something new, something that existed already, the idea of baptism. John didn't invent something new when he called people down to the Jordan River to be baptized. It was something that already existed for a long time prior to Christ coming to this and the Christian church as it developed and took ownership of that term, baptism. Baptism is done, as we know, in many, many different ways, and many different ways in the Presbyterian Church as well, not just within the various denominations that are out there. We baptize using this font and a little bowl of water, as I pointed out this morning. But I know I've been a part of some Presbyterian congregations. One of them in particular had a wading pool. They brought in one of those blow-up wading pools and put it here at the front and made an attempt at doing a full immersion baptism in, you know, this much water. And just to symbolically kind of give that same event that took place in the Jordan. And we all know that event that takes place. We've seen it done where, you know, people hold their nose and they kind of go over backwards and come back up. And the symbolism, again, is not exclusively just belongs to the church. The idea, as John was doing it, was you're dying and you're rising again, a new person washed clean in that river, Jordan. The interesting thing that takes place that I also pointed out with the kids this morning is, as we fast-forwarded, this didn't take place when Jesus was a baby. It didn't take place when he was a child. It didn't take place when he was a young person, really, in that sense, a young adult. He was 30 when this took place. So there's a big gap of time when we really know nothing about the life of Jesus. It's not written about in any of the Gospels. We read about his birth, we read about some of the events that took place around his birth, we read about the wise men coming at the Epiphany, and then he was around 2-ish in age at that point, and then there's nothing. And then suddenly at age 30, he shows up at the River Jordan, basically, to be baptized by John. I did a bit of a talk this week with the WA. I was very happy to do that. Talked about the history of movies. And I went right from the very beginning in 1907, when Ben Ben-Hur was first made. And just a bit of trivia on the side of that, there's six versions of Ben-Hur that have been made since 1907, by the way. We all think of that one with Charlton Heston. But that was the fourth one that was made. There were three others prior to that. And just as epic and large, but I digress. The idea being that the very last movie that I used in my talk was one that was made just last year, 2016, and it's called The Young Messiah. And it's a movie that's trying to tell this story of Jesus from when he was a young child up until almost age 30. It's trying to fill in that gap a little bit. And of course, because there's nothing really written, they can do whatever they want as far as what took place and all the struggles that may have happened between him and his father and his mother and all that sort of thing. The point of this is that Jesus comes at age 30. He's already a man. He's already lived in those days most of his life. People didn't live as long as they do now back then. The average lifespan would have been probably 35 or 40 for most people, much younger for women. And so Jesus is beyond middle age in those terms. He comes to John already having lived a great deal of his life. He's come like we would do, I guess is where I'm going with that. That's what I want to say. Jesus has come as us. So people can say, well, yes, he was a wonderful guy. He said all these nice things and he was Jesus. But he had lived his life like any of us would have lived our lives. He worked hard, we can assume. He had relationships with people, we again can assume. He had lived and experienced everything that we would have lived and experienced and have lived and experienced. And that's important for us to know. That God didn't just show up one day and do all these things. God understood through Christ everything that we know, everything that we experienced. Jesus came to be baptized on this particular calendar Sunday that we follow through the church, not just to be baptized, not just to begin his ministry, but because he was going to be claimed in purpose by God. And when we do baptisms here, and we've done many baptisms here since I've been here, and many of the baptisms that we've done have been for people who are just loosely connected with our congregation. Some of them we've never seen again. But we do them, as our session has discussed and prayed over, we do these baptisms because this is a claim by God on these souls, on these lives. And there's lots of debate, I know, because I've been part of it over the years, about how baptism should be done, full immersion, you know, tinkling with the water. I'm just trying to figure a way to say that. Sorry. And whether it should be babies or it should be adults, whether, like, all of the stuff around that and all the theology that's attached to that. But the stand that we have here is what's illustrated by what took place with Jesus in so many ways. It's a claim by God that Jesus belonged to God and God had anointed him as his son for what was ahead of him. The children that we baptize here, the babies often that we baptize here, are claimed by God. And I talked about this in the past. I stand on this very firmly because I know that's what happened for me. And my parents, as I said, we just didn't go to church. It wasn't that there was a sort of an anti-church kind of sentiment in our household. We just didn't go to church. And so when I was baptized in an Anglican church at the time, because that's where my parents lived, nearby an Anglican church, and they had gone a few times, I guess, and it was what you did. You got your child baptized at several months old. But I look back at that event in my own life as, regardless of what level of faith and understanding my parents had, God had claimed me. Years later, I made a decision in my life to acknowledge that claim. And it's a mystery in so many ways. And it's what that mystery that we hold on to here as a congregation when we baptize these babies here. We're claiming them for God. We're also in our liturgy, and what we do for baptism here is part of what I do. When I walk that baby down the aisle here, and I often do, and introduce the baby to all of you, that's because it's not just something that we would do in someone's home, and I know some denominations do that. It's something that involves you. And that part of what we ask is for you to commit to assist raising this child in any way you can. Well, how can we do that if they don't come to church? Well, that's done through things like prayer. Something that I'm going to introduce closer to Lent this year is we're going through our records of all the children that have been baptized here. We're going to get their names on the little river rocks. And I'm going to invite you to take one of those rocks home to pray for that child. That child has been claimed by God through this congregation, and this congregation has agreed to try and do their best to raise that child in God's name and through Christ. And prayer is one of the greatest things that we can do for them. To take these river rocks home with that name and hold that name up to God and then bring it back and get someone else to do that for a little while. It activates our commitment to raising these children. Something else happened when Jesus was baptized. The sky opened up and a dove came down, and we know that part. But the important part was God's voice. God's voice boomed forth from the heavens. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It is the beginning of a sentence that you could put together that we see later on in Acts as Christ is being lifted up into the heavens after the cross event. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him," is what it says in Acts. So we have the introductory statement here. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The cross event takes place, and as Jesus ascends into heaven, we're instructed to listen to him. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus' ministry begins at this point in so many ways. Jesus' ministry takes off at this point. And God announces to everybody that's there, as Paul tells, or Peter rather, tells us in the book of Acts. Peter is a witness. And I've told the story with the kids. Another word that we tend to put in there, witness, and we sort of have the church baggage around. Get away from that for a minute and think of it in terms of a courtroom. A witness is somebody that actually saw an event take place, and they can come and testify. And again, church word, but it's a court word too. They can testify in front of a courtroom and say, "I saw such and such take place on such and such date." Peter is testifying that he saw Jesus raised from the dead. He had a meal with him, and he watched him go into heaven, and he heard God say, "This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say." Jesus was claimed and stamped as being from God, for God, and in God. And that's our claim in our baptism. And that's why I wanted to remind you of your baptism this day, as we were praying earlier, and I want to encourage you to do that again. It's something I don't remember because I was very young when I was baptized. Probably most of you here don't remember it either. Jack's already shaking his head. You do remember yours, do you? Well, there you go. Jack was baptized at 16. Good. In the baptism. Okay, so it was an adult decision in that sense, and that's great. And it's something that you can remember and should remember if you can, because it's a decision point in your life, something that you're acknowledging, and that's where that form of baptism takes place. I know as well in some Presbyterian churches, they don't baptize babies, they dedicate them. Go through the same ceremony, but they have a dedication service where the parents dedicate the child, very much like we see in the Old Testament, dedicate the child to God. And then later, when that child is 16 or however old they may be, they make their own decision to be baptized. And they are baptized, claimed by God, dedicated to God, and now claimed by God through baptism in that new life. Think about those events. I think about mine, even though, as I said, I don't remember mine because I was a baby, but I think about that event. And I look at those certificates because I still have it. And I think, well, you know, I look at the handwriting that's on it and all the hopes and dreams that were attached to that at that particular time. But most importantly, almost like that sky being opened up and the dove coming down, God's claim came on my life. God's claim came on yours. And many of you here have children and grandchildren, and you've gone through this with them. God's claim is on their life. And wherever they might be now, good, bad, or otherwise, God claimed them at that point. And that's our hope and our trust and our what we can hang on to, hence the river rocks that I want to do later. We can be praying for these people, all of them, because they've all been claimed by God, just like Jesus was claimed by God. In our baptism, God has brought us through the waters of Jordan, in that sense, to a new life in Christ. Everybody in this room. He offers us baptism of fire as well, a symbol that's often used, for we all need to be on fire for God in that sense. He offers us a spirit of peace, for the Spirit of God, which brought creation of chaos, also offers us a deep peace in our turbulent lives, because we're claimed by Him. And in baptism, God claims and calls each of us by name and offers us the joy and challenge of becoming followers to listen to what Jesus has said and told us to do. This is this business of like a dove that came from heaven and a dove that heralded God's voice. This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. All of you are God's children, God's beloved, in whom God is very well pleased. Amen.